good morning and welcome to the Bible study. I'm feeling a little sorry for Pastor Chuck Spomer today. He's our pastor. He's the pastor at Ascension Lutheran Church in St. Louis. I just saw all kinds of weird, bizarre things in this text today. You don't get to see the pastor's faces, but when I ask him questions about that stuff, they look at me like, what kind of a weirdo are you? We're going to have a little of that today. The scriptures are so much fun. And the more you read them, and the more you begin to connect things, some of the things you connect are good. Some of the things you connect are not so good. I specialize in the not so good things sometimes. Good morning, sir.
Good morning.
Uh-oh.
Are you?
How come I'm not hearing your microphone?
I don't know. I'm hearing you real good.
You should be, but... You have your microphone is broke.
Oh no! Well, give me another one.
Well, yeah, you might have to just get up and watch you.
How about this one?
Well, hold on. Well, why don't you come sit over here?
Oh man, I can't see you.
Well, I'll move this thing over here.
Okay.
This is the first time we've actually had a handoff right here on the Bible study, shifting chairs. Maybe after Share-a-thon we can get some stuff that works. Let's see if that does that work.
Yeah, I don't know. Try it.
Works.
Does it work?
Oh, see there. Now, who did that? Why would that be like that, Gary? Now you can go back.
Oh, okay. Well, I thought this was maybe last Thursday. What did you think?
Why don't you go back now? Because
okay.
As soon as Gary plugs that back in. Now, why would that be like that? Oh, there you go. See, you can hear the actual sound of the actual repair of the pastor's microphone. I told you this was going to be kind of a bizarre program.
Well, I have to run all the way across from
the 10 o'clock comedy hour.
Other side of the table. Oh, my goodness.
We have flexibility.
I was wondering why that.
Maximum flexibility.
Cord is running in a weird place this
morning. Good morning.
Hi.
We're going to be in Mark chapter 5 here today, just as soon as we get our microphones all plugged back in. And after we fire the person who unplugged that one, whoever that was, how you doing?
I am better than I deserve.
Yeah?
Yes.
Oh, that's what pastors say.
I had a great day yesterday.
Doing?
We had 3 baptisms, 8 confirmations in our 11 o'clock service that some people heard.
Yeah?
And
you're on the radio.
And and then went home and had a big party for my son who's leaving for the Air Force today.
Oh, really?
So it was a big day.
So he... in danger? I don't know if that's the way to put it. Is he in...
Well, he's going to...
Is he going to Iraq?
First of all, he's going to Montgomery, Alabama.
Yeah?
So that
that's
he can...
not nearly as dangerous.
Go to training. Well, I don't know. Basic training can be pretty dangerous.
How old's your son?
26.
And did he just enlist, or is this...
Yes, he enlisted. He decided that the military might be a very good career for him.
Against your advice and counsel, I assume?
Oh, no.
No?
Oh, no.
You're proud of him.
I'm proud of him. I thought it was a wonderful thing to do. He seems to be really up for this.
Married?
So he's married. He has a young son, and his son's name is Kurt. And he's going to miss his wife and son, I'm sure, till June 25th when he graduates. And I reminded him that's the day of the presentation of the Augsburg Confession. So that's a good day for a Lutheran to graduate.
Well, no wonder you did have quite an emotional roller coaster yesterday.
It was fun.
Well, I bet it was. Well, let's continue that roller coaster today, because that's exactly what we have here. This is one of the most. This has to have been one of the most emotional episodes, I think, in the Gospel of Mark. Anytime somebody is raised from the dead, that's going to have an impact on you, I think. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us here on our live Bible study program, let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Let us pray. Almighty God, whose Son, Jesus Christ, chose to suffer pain before going up to joy, and crucifixion before entering into glory, mercifully grant that we, walking in the way of the cross, may find this path to be the way of life and peace. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Spomer, there is considerable amount of teaching on the radio and on the television about faith. We hear about the Word Faith movement, for example. Everybody's familiar with faith healers. Sooner or later, anybody who's got access to a television has seen a faith healer doing his work on TV, things
yeah,
like that.
Yeah.
It seems to me that at the very core of the section we're going to read here today is the issue of faith. For a long time, after I began to study the Bible and I began to listen to the radio and watch the television, I was very confused on this very question. What is faith? Where does it come from? How is it employed or how is it used? What is its purpose? And now, many years later, when I think I have a much better handle on it than I did, say, 10, 15, 20 years ago, I'm of the opinion that of all the people who are listening to us this morning, there would be a broad diversity of opinions as to how to define it, what it is, what its purpose is, how to use it. So much so that if we're not careful, if we just talk between ourselves as if we think we understand it,
mm-hmm.
we might not communicate very well this morning. Is that ever on your mind when you're talking about passages like this?
Oh, sure. That always has to be in your mind when you are preaching to a congregation which has a broad spectrum of folks in it, all the way from those who are simply curious and are visiting for the first time to those who have been part of the congregation for most of their lives or at least used to the typical jargon that preachers use in our circles and know what those things mean. So you always have to be very careful about the way that you use the terms and the way that you define them as you use them, because you don't want to be defining everything that's going to make you too boring, and people will just turn you off because they won't get to your message. And you also, if you define everything, will be insulting those who have been part of your congregation for a long time and part of the Lutheran faith for a long time. But you still have to define things well enough so that visitors who are there can come out of there and understand what it is that you've been talking about.
Do you have any members of Ascension Lutheran Church who are in the hospital right now? Any hospital visits on your schedule this week?
Well, they may be home by the time we're done with this. So that's why I'm hesitating, yeah. Yes, as a matter of fact, I'm sure I will.
And when you go to visit them, will you say something to them that goes like, if you just have enough faith, if you could just have the same amount of faith as the woman with the issue of blood in Mark chapter 5, for example, you could get up out of that hospital bed and come home right now?
No, I won't say that.
Why not?
Well, because that's not what Scripture teaches, and it is certainly not going to be comforting to those people, because it does not depend upon their faith, it depends upon the will of God.
And if I were to say to you that you are a pastor who has not done his job because it's your job to teach that person in the hospital bed about faith so that they can get up out of that bed and go home. And if they can't do that, it's because you failed as their pastor to teach them about faith.
Well, faith is something that you can teach about, but it's not something that you can teach into people. So you can give them information as to what faith is so that they will clearly understand it. But just doing that does not increase faith. The word faith is used in the Scriptures in two ways. It is used as that bold trust in what God has done for us in Jesus Christ as our Savior, that God laid upon him the guilt and the punishment, the responsibility of our sin, yours and mine, and destroyed its power over us there. And to trust that, to believe that that is true and that it works for you and me, that's the first definition of faith. The second definition of faith is that which is used when St. Paul, for instance, talks about the spiritual gift of faith. That is not a saving faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, which all Christians are assumed to have, but it is a gift by which a person is able to trust God in the various circumstances of their life over and above what most Christians will experience or see. They just have this marvelous ability to be an example of this kind of trust to people. And that, again, is also something that God gives by the power of His Spirit. And He doesn't necessarily give it in response to our praying for it or our laying hands on for it. And God does not necessarily give that gift of faith, either one, in response to our carrying out some kind of a formula for making that faith happen.
Well, this is all very complicated, what you're describing to me here, and I'm not sure that I've...
I'm just kind of simple.
Oh, no.
Oh, no, okay.
Very complicated.
I'm sorry.
Very complicated, because what many of us want to know and want to believe is this. We know that we have needs. They may be emotional needs. They may be financial needs. They may be health needs. We have some shortfall of some kind somewhere, and we need to have an effect on it. We need to affect it in such a way so that there is a positive, dare we say, even godly outcome. So if I'm sick and I need healing, let him call for the elders of the church that they may lay hands on him, blah, blah, blah. But what I got to do is I just want to get well. And the ticket to getting well, the ticket to getting a better job, the ticket to finding more peace and joy in life is faith. And there are countless numbers of books and preachers who are making a career out of telling me how to use that ticket.
Define faith for me, please. Just
faith
like you
is the
used
evidence
it.
Of things hoped for.
No. That's not. Define faith for me.
Substance of things hoped for, evidence of things unseen. There it is. That's Hebrews what?
Yeah, but that doesn't define the way that you were using faith. Tell me what you mean by faith in that context that you were just
faith
using.
Faith is power. Faith is power. It's tapping into the divine so that I can achieve the goal or obtain the thing that God wants me to have, which is prosperity, health,
okay.
Long life.
Now you're telling me what
happiness.
You expect it to do, but you haven't told me what it is. What is faith?
It is power.
Faith is power. Okay, well, first of all, Scripture never uses faith in those terms. It never uses faith as power.
All right, then okay. I'm gonna stop you right there.
Okay.
Hold that thought, okay? Because I'm going to forget it. Because I got an attention span of 12 seconds. You hold that thought.
Life is always a new experience for you, isn't it?
Yes. Because you just said faith is not power. Did I understand you to say
that's
that?
That's right.
All right, let's read. Beginning at verse 21. This is a fairly lengthy section. Doesn't break up easily, so I'm just going to read through the end of chapter 5. Now remember, Jesus had just crossed the Sea of Galilee, that little body of water up there in the northern part of ancient Palestine, upon which the city of Capernaum resides, where Jesus had set up his headquarters, and he had decided to go across the lake over into Gentile Pigland, which I decided last week was a big mistake, but all the pastors seemed to think that Jesus knew what he was doing, so I'm going to go with you guys on that one.
Okay, good.
Now he's coming back from the cemeteries and the demon-possessed people over there with thousands of pigs, back more or less into familiar territory. Verse 21, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers, named Jairus, came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet, instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, Her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher any more?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Now, I have to admit, I don't have a seminary background, never taken any theology courses, so I don't have nearly the expertise or the background in the Bible that you have. But I can see this. This woman, who had suffered a great deal for 12 years, which is a pretty long time, was released from her agony because her faith healed her, and it healed her because power went out from Jesus. It's about power. It's about how much faith I have in that power in order for me to get what I need. Simple as that.
Okay, well, you're obviously not an English major.
No, I'm not.
Because
I'm not even an English lieutenant.
The English patient, actually.
Sorry.
Because what you just did was change the part of speech that in which you used the word power. You're right. The power comes from Jesus. Power always comes from God. Power doesn't come from faith. Faith is not power. Power resides in Christ. And it is he who decides when that's going to go and when it's not going to go.
There's one television evangelist who likes to proclaim, "You can have what you say."
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't that suggest that if I were in a position to obtain whatever it is that I spoke with my mouth, that there would be some power implied in that?
I don't think so, because he's still on the air, and I've been speaking against him in power for I don't know how many years. So obviously it doesn't work that way.
Okay, well, I'm still confused, so, but I'm listening.
Okay.
It's your chance to straighten me out here.
What faith is, faith always has an object. Faith is never an end in itself. You don't increase in faith just to have faith. Faith always has an object, and the object is always Jesus Christ and what God has done through him for us. The way that God talks to us in terms of encouraging faith is to simply say, "Trust me." Okay, that encourages faith. And he encourages faith by showing himself to be trustworthy in what he has done for us in Jesus at the cross, where Christ pays for our sins, releases us from the power of the devil and from death, and to trust that his resurrection is also our resurrection, to trust what he tells us about his activity for us in the Scriptures, that baptism is our life, and that the Holy Supper brings us Christ's body and blood in the forgiveness of sins and strengthening for our faith, and all of those things that God tells us about eternal life, that it is ours, those are the objects of faith. God says, "Trust me." Now, what this lady did was she trusted Jesus. She simply trusted him. She trusted him to do what was going to be the best for her. She had in mind what that was. She had in mind what that was. But the way that Jesus replies to her It gives us to understand that she would have received from him whatever it was that he desired to give. And see, that's trust. We do not dictate to God, nor can we manipulate God, because if that is possible, God ceases to be God and we become God.
That is the crux, what you just said there. Mm-hmm. So, I wish I could repeat it exactly as you said it. We do not manipulate God. That is the crux of the issue, because people who have turned this, however you said that I had abused the English language there, who had turned the meaning of this on its head,
right,
believe that God has set up in his word and in his Bible a kind of a system.
Right.
Beginning with Genesis, when God spoke and things came into being, that system is discoverable, discernible. It's actually a little bit under the surface, so you have to work at it a little bit, but you discover it, and then you can speak with your mouth in a kind of an almost creative way the reality that you want to have around you.
Mm-hmm.
That's why they say you can have what you say. So you declare that you need this, and then you pray about it. You believe that it's yours. You call things that aren't as though they were. And God then respects your trust and your faith and gives it to you. It's all a test to see whether you can come up with, generate that level of trust, and when you do, then you can have what you say.
Okay. There are several things wrong with that, and I think the first and most obvious
thing... I hope not, because there's some stuff I need, and I'm really counting on this.
Well, the first and most obvious thing that's wrong with it is that that is not the way Scripture talks about any of this. It doesn't say that anywhere.
Isn't this just exactly what this woman did?
No. Not at all. First of all,
isn't that exactly what Jesus meant when he said to Jairus, just believe? So
no.
That when Pastor Spomer goes in to visit his hospitalized member who is dying of cancer, maybe, you walk in, you pat them on the head, you say, let's pray. You speak to the cancer, be gone, cancer be gone. And then God's really impressed with that. And the cancer goes away and you and the member go home.
God's not impressed by anything that we do. God is not impressed by anything that we do. I'll tell you what God is impressed by. God is impressed by what his son did on the cross for us. God is not impressed by you and me.
I think Pastor Spomer is getting a little frustrated with me.
Just a bit.
Well, you see, a lot of folks, maybe some in your church that you don't even know about, think the way I'm talking here, and think that some of you pastors are just old religious fogies who just won't get on board. We'll come back and talk more about this in Mark chapter 5 in just a moment. Stay with us.
Bible study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department, and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
Learn how you can easily create a well-designed garden with color and personality at Southern Living Magazine's Gardening School on Saturday, April 17th at the Missouri Botanical Garden, 4344 Shaw Boulevard in St. Louis. It's a three-session seminar. You can do it. Gardening Basics to Big Ideas is what it's called. It'll be held from 9 a.m. to 2:30 p.m. in the Schoenberg Auditorium. For more information, contact the Missouri Botanical Garden. The cost is $40, or you can visit www.mobot.org.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Monday of Holy Week was for Jesus a troubling day. St. Matthew reports to us Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out the merchants and their customers. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the stalls of those selling doves. He said, "The scriptures declare, 'My temple will be called a place of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves.'" Jerusalem was crowded with visitors preparing for the Passover meal at week's end. There were many more in the holy city out of curiosity because they had heard of this Jesus of Nazareth who had raised up a man who had been dead and buried 4 days. As they would explain about themselves, these merchants and their customers were just conducting the commerce necessary for the sacrifices scheduled for the Passover. Yet the issue for Jesus was where they were conducting their commerce, in the outside court of the temple, which was the only place where the Gentiles and the women were allowed in Herod's great temple. Jesus quoted two of the ancient prophets to make his point, but he could well have quoted Psalm 115, which the Jewish people would have all sung at their Passover Seder or meal. "Not to us, O Lord, but to you goes all the glory. For your unfailing love and faithfulness, why let the nations say, 'Where is their God?' For our God is in the heavens, and he does as he wishes. Their idols are merely things of silver and gold, shaped by human hands." Oh, those foolish Gentiles and their idols! But listen to Jesus. These Jewish money changers and their customers were no different, and sometimes we aren't either. They, too, had turned their religion into silver and gold. Martin Luther reminds us, "A God is that to which we look for all good, and in which we find refuge in every time of need." Lord, we are observing holy days this week, as did the people of old. Help us, good Lord, not to be so caught up in doing holy things that in the process we miss the presence of the Lord who redeems our souls from the curse of our own sins. For we pray in the name of Jesus, that Redeemer. Amen.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, 8463 Delport Drive. The folks at Reliable Heating and Cooling remind you that during this in-between season, between the extremes of winter and summer, it's generally easier to arrange for a service checkup on your furnace or your air conditioner. That tip courtesy of Reliable Heating and Cooling, 8463 Delport Drive, a corporate underwriter of AM 850 KFUO.
All those phone lines, Pastor Spomer.
You're going to make me answer every one of them, aren't you?
Yep.
Okay.
Yep, because obviously I'm the confused one here. let's go to Jane, who's calling us, held on her cell phone. I guess, Jane, you still there? Hello, Jane. Did she hang up?
Right. Could be. Maybe it's a long time through the break.
Let's move on to Jack. Hi, Jack. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning. Pastor, I noticed this, the same word when Jesus says, your faith has saved you, or your faith has healed you, is the same word in the Greek. And I was wondering, and I know they probably try to go by the contact, the translators do, but sometimes could they just be mistaken and what he is really saying is your faith has saved you?
What's the difference?
Well, there in that case would be the difference of the context, Chuck. And I don't know that they would make a mistake there, but the word is the same because the concept, the basic concept, remains the same. For instance, the word for salvation in Latin is solus. I don't know what it is in Greek, but it's solus in Latin, from which we get words like salve.
Yeah, saved is saved. Sozo.
Mm-hmm. And so it's the same kind of concept. It's like shalom in Hebrew. It carries with it a whole lot more. They carry more meanings in a single word that is applied differently and in different contexts. We, for instance, have a word for healing because we have removed, to a certain extent, we've removed that from the activity of God and put it into a kind of a human type of activity. And salvation is another aspect of it. But with the Isaiah passage, with his wounds we are healed, that would seem to say the same type of thing, that salvation and healing are essentially the same thing. Again, when Jesus comes into the world and he performs miracles, these miracles are not merely to show that he has power over things like nature or over things like disease. When Jesus performs these miracles, especially miracles of healing, it shows that he has power over the effects of sin and Satan in the world. And that, of course, is basis
That's
for...
That's what I want, power over the effects of Satan.
Well, if you want power over the effects of Satan, it's the same type of thing as salvation is. And again, Satan is not does not necessarily grovel at your feet because you say the right words. Satan is held at bay by what Christ has done for you and the cross. And the faith that you have is God's gift to you by the power of his Spirit to look to the cross of Christ and to be saved and to be healed. To look to the bronze serpent, for instance, like as the people of Israel were instructed in the wilderness, and to be healed. Essentially, they were saved from death by that.
Okay, thanks so much,
Thanks,
Pastor.
Jack.
Thank you.
Bye-bye.
All right, 505-7850-1800-730-2727. You see, from my somewhat convoluted perspective here, my thinking, it doesn't matter whether it says your faith has healed you or your faith has saved you. She was saved from this terrible agony that she was in.
Mm-hmm. And that she was.
From this context, I don't think she was coming up to Jesus going, oh, no, I'm going to hell, I'm going to hell, I need to touch Jesus. No, she was in pain or agony because of a disease. She wanted to be freed from the disease, and she was saved from it.
Simple
as that?
Not quite, but it is the first layer. It's the first level. People who suffered those types of things were regarded as being those upon whom God looked down rather than regarding highly.
That's why people walk into their hospital rooms where their friends are and say, you know, if you just had enough faith, you'd be better. You'd be well.
And, of course, that's not true. And, again, Jesus points that out very clearly when he talks with his disciples. And they were asking, in the case of the man who was born blind, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? They were giving into the typical thought of the day. Again, this same type of thought that you're talking about right now. And Jesus said, neither. Come on, guys. This is done so that you can see the glory of God. So it's not a result of that.
Let's go to St. Charles, talk to Dave. Hi, Dave. You're on the Bible study.
Yes. I was just going to make a suggestion about something. It makes perfect sense why you broke chapter 5 into two different hours. And so it makes sense, but I was just thinking it might be worthwhile before the hour ended that chapter 5 is kind of two sides of the same coin. In Gazarene, the healing there, or the driving out, the demoniac was told to go and tell, whereas the last verse of this section, which it says, do not tell. So I think it would be worthwhile to kind of point out the two sides of the same coin, to tell and not to tell.
All right, thanks for the call. What in the world is he talking about?
Well, he's talking about the contrast between the first half of the chapter, which happened, of course, across the Sea of Galilee, in the region of the Gadarenes, and in the region of the Decapolis. And there, Jesus, at the end of that episode where he casts the demons out of the man who was possessed and puts them into the pigs and goes through that whole business of get out of our territory, you know, and he tells the man who has been healed, now go and tell what God has done. Tell your family and everybody what God has done for you. In this case, at the end of the story of the raising of Jairus' daughter, Jesus says to the people who are there, don't tell anybody. But he's back in Galilee now. And in the region of the Gadarenes, to spread the message that he was overcoming, he was able to overcome demons, was probably a good thing, that he wanted people to know. That he wanted this man to reinforce his faith by sharing it, by declaring who it was that had done this. See, it is Jesus who has done this. This was not done in response to the man's faith, right?
Right.
Okay.
I have to concede that one.
As a matter of fact.
Reluctantly.
As a matter of fact, most of the miracles that Jesus does are not in response to the faith of people. They just present themselves to him. This man did not even present himself to Jesus. He is just there as Jesus, so to speak, seeks him out. Now, Jesus in the Galilean episode here tells people not to tell, and that's primarily because he doesn't want some kind of precipitating event before the time that he has chosen to reveal himself as Messiah through his death on the cross and his resurrection. But it's interesting that that Jesus realizes that power has gone out from him. Now, what about all those other people who were touching him? Were they touching him just so that they could say, I touched him, or would they touch him also with the idea that they might be healed? And we are not told that. But they were not healed. Was it only because this woman had such great faith? I don't know. It would seem to me to think that the nature of her faith was such that she trusted Jesus to heal her, but she did not have the kind of great faith that you're talking about in this word faith type movement. And that's because she held back for a while, and finally Jesus, confronts her, and she tells him the truth. The whole truth is what it says here in Mark. Jesus does not seek her out so that he can scold her for touching him. He wants to assure her that her faith is, first of all, not misplaced, and secondly, that the healing that she experienced was really a permanent healing.
505-780-1800-730-2727. Hi, Linda. You're next in the Bible study.
Good morning, Chuck. Hi, Pastor.
Hi, Linda.
I think it's such a profound paradox that Christ is not only the object of our faith, as you said, but also, as you're saying, that faith is the substance and property and evidence of Christ, isn't it? You know, it's
yes, it is. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith.
And, you know, it's faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. It's an evidence of Jesus Christ working in our heart as a result of his word being spoken to us. And I think when he says, your faith has made you whole, or your faith has healed you, he's actually saying, your Lord has healed you, you know?
Yes.
So I love you all.
Thank you. And, you know, to come to that point is precisely on time. To say that your faith has healed you is to say that God has healed you. That's what that means. It is not the force of one's faith that has the power of healing. It is only God that does. Now, one's faith cannot be a manipulative type of action, as you're kind of describing it, by which God regards me then as being good enough to receive this healing, or having a strong enough faith to receive this healing, or being able to somehow or another con God into doing this healing. God does what God will do, because that's the nature of God. And usually the people who espouse this kind of doctrine that you're talking about, this word of faith thing, this faith healing type thing, have very little use for Jesus' statement in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done."
Oh, no, that's... They don't like that at all.
Because the good and gracious will of God is done without our prayer. And we pray that his will would be done among us. And what they want is, my will be done. And God never guarantees that he's going to do that. As a matter of fact, when we say in the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus teaches us to say in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done, we are praying against ourselves. Now, what we are asking for, most of the time, in terms of the healing that you want, the freedom from pain that you want, the freedom from trouble that you want, your family all to love each other and get along well that you want, being able to pay your bills as you want, getting the Mercedes that you want. You know, some people go that far. You know, Tammy Faye Baker used to talk about the furs, you know, that she just went out and got that, believing that God would provide for it and this kind of stuff. Just gags me. Anyway, there is no validity to that, because that all has to do with my will, and what my will very often is not good for me, because it comes out of my sinful nature. And what I pray for in that Lord's Prayer is that God's will be done. What Jesus was saying to Jairus was, trust me, man, just trust me, right? Just trust me. I'm going to do for you what's best for you. And in this case, it did mean healing his daughter. But if Jesus would have decided at that point just to take Jairus in his arms and let him cry on his shoulder and say to him, you know, don't worry, you will see your daughter again in the resurrection, then that would have been sufficient for him. It would have been according to the will of God, which is always good and always gracious, even if at the times that he sends it, we think of it as being less than gracious and less than good. But it never is less than what we ask for. God never gives us less than what we ask for.
If I were to teach, that was an amazing thing you just said there. If I were to teach that Jesus Christ came, lived a perfect life, died, and rose again so that I could have the abundant life, so that he could reveal to me the biblical and scriptural system which he has now left behind, so that I might use it, study it, become good at it, proficient at it, so that I could then have all of the joy and the abundance that he has provided for me, if I can simply come up with the faith in order to tap into it and speak with my mouth the things that I want to have in my life. If I were to teach that, would I be a heretic?
Absolutely.
Now, that's a pretty strong word, heretic.
Oh, absolutely. Oh, yeah. That's a strong word. But it should be used because that's what that is. You see, then you have created a God, and it is you. You have created a God that is you, because it is you, then, who bring about these things, not God.
Well, you know, if that's true.
And by the way, Chuck, before you go on, that is, by the way, the system of every religion in the world except Christianity. You have just described every false religion there is. Now, to impose that upon Christianity, I think, is not only heresy, but it should be punishable by death.
Well, help me out with this point here, and then I have a couple of things I just want to ask you about this chapter. Because if what I just described is heresy, false teaching, that is the core of what we might say is modern American pop Christianity as it exists today.
Right.
What I described there was not some kind of wild, outrageous, fringe kind of a thing. Mm-hmm. This is what dominates most Christian media.
Right.
And these kinds of churches are the churches to which hundreds and even thousands of people are flocking.
Yeah.
It seems to me that if you want to go back to the Reformation, you can go all the way back to the first, second, third century if you want to,
yeah,
to the church fathers. But let's just go back to the Reformation,
okay,
for a moment. It seems that the church fathers were diligent and open and expressive about rejecting these things. Condemned, they say.
Yes.
This teaching and that teaching.
Yes.
I don't see much of that these days.
Nah, we got to be nice.
Yeah, we got to be nice. If what I just said is heresy, where is the voice condemning this false teaching? Because I don't hear it anywhere.
It's on, let's see, AM 850 KFUO. It was, 10:45 on Monday morning, April the 5th, 2004.
Yeah, but you know, here on the Bible study and even on Issues, Etc., which is a program that we originate here, where there's probably considerably more what we might call apologetics,
mm-hmm,
taking place. It's just like a little peep in the vast scale of communications that are taking place all over this country and all over the world. Mm-hmm. This little squeaky voice saying, false teaching, so much as to almost be negligible. Where is the strong voice that stands up and says, this is false teaching?
Every strong voice begins with perhaps that small whisper, I think. And you have said it. It is consistently said, at least among those whom I know. It is consistently said that this is false teaching. It is worse than false teaching. It is heresy. because it is not simply a wrong idea about something. It is something which is contrary to Scripture and therefore leads people away from faith in Jesus Christ. See, in the kind of churches that you just described, Jesus Christ is either a therapist or he is really inconsequential in terms of what he has done for us at the cross, in terms of paying for our sin, destroying the power of death, releasing us from the devil's temptation and the power of the devil, which is really the power to accuse us successfully before God and to say to God, you cannot accept Chuck and Chuck into your eternal life because they are both sinners beyond repair. And God says, I know that about them. What are you telling me? Something I don't know? But he says, my son died for them. And therefore, I have, even though they are beyond repair, I have saved them. They were on the scrap heap. They were nothing. They were sent and condemned by their very birth in this world to hell, but I have saved them through what God has done for me in Jesus Christ.
So here comes the $64,000 question. If we have opened a mind somewhere along the way in this conversation, somebody who has thought that the Scriptures were there containing secret keys in order to discover and utilize this system by which I take control of my life and call things that aren't as though they were, thereby bringing reality that I need. If we've opened that mind for this moment, then what is the purpose of healing a woman with an issue of blood for 12 years and raising a synagogue ruler's dead daughter? If it isn't to convince me that all I have to do is find out how to tap into this power so I can use it and I can be happy, then what is its purpose?
It's to take the focus off you and to put it on Christ. It is Christ who comes to destroy the effects of sin. Now, in his ministry, Jesus begins to show glimmers of that as he, for instance, destroys the power of this woman's illness, which is the result of sin, destroys the power of death over this girl, which is the result of sin in the world. Now, the ultimate thing that Jesus is going to do is die and rise from the dead. And his death is not simply an entrance into death so that he can rise from the dead. His death is payment for sin in all of its severity, payment for yours and for mine. And if you want to get some kind of an idea about what this really was like, go see Mel Gibson's film, The Passion of the Christ, and let that the horror of what happened to him wash over you for a few minutes. You know, it's not going to kill you to watch that. Actually, if he didn't do it, it would kill you, because that's what would be happening to you. You should die under that kind of torture, except it would not end with your death. It would never end. It would be that's what hell is. It's that kind of torture forever that we deserve because of our sin. Now, he has released us from that by his death, taking that on. And then because his resurrection comes subsequent to that death, it shows us that all of those things that he has done for us, number one, are sufficient, and number two, that they have destroyed the power of that to happen to us, and he has been raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so that we too might walk in newness of life. A newness of life which is not just a moral betterment of our lives now, but that new creation that St. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. That which is new that God has promised is now come, and it is that newness of life in which we walk through eternity, already beginning now.
Hi, Arpad, you're on the Bible study. What's
Hi
your
there.
Question?
I have two things. One of them is the fact that the fastest growing religion in the United States is the Islamic faith, which is totally false and wrong. And even though they make it sound like it's a peace-driven religion, it's not. And then Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, is one of the best way of summarizing of what you people have just said a few minutes ago on the false religions.
Thanks, Arpa. Thanks
exactly.
for the call.
Thank you.
What does he mean? What's he talking about?
Well, the purpose-driven life is one which says that you can influence God to give you a better place in heaven by the things that you do here on earth, how you concentrate on your godly living, how you obey God, and all this kind of stuff. You know, that's I'm sorry, but that's just bull. That's a huge
bull.
Yeah,
this is a theological term.
Yes. Bull? Well, of course, you remember Luther received the Pope's yeah. bull. You know.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, I forgot about that.
So we won't talk about that anymore. But it is. It's just plain wrong, because God is pleased with us for the sake of Jesus Christ. God is pleased with us because His Son Jesus Christ lived in perfection. In perfection for you and me, in our place, in our place. So how do you improve upon perfection, Chuck?
Well, I wish I had more time to play with that answer, but I know the answer is you cannot.
You cannot. So then any time I hold before God any offering of my stinking life and say, here's something that you can regard in addition to what Jesus has done, God's got to throw up. I mean, of course, that's an anthropomorphism. But God's got to be absolutely disgusted by any effort of mine to add to what Christ has done. Absolutely disgusted.
And the church, or the pastor, or the preacher, or the television preacher, who drags in this notion that now that Jesus has done what he has done, it's now time for you to do what you will do, desecrates the temple, does he not?
Absolutely. You see, what my salvation is God's gift to me. My holy life is not my gift to God. My holy life is God's gift to me. Both of those things. All that has to do with my salvation, all that has to do with my life in the Spirit of God, is God's gift to me. You know, if we had time, I could probably go into that in a lot greater detail just in the events of my life, which would, you know, I'm not going to tell you in public, but to show you that is true. The fact that God is pleased with his people at all is all due to what Christ has done. We just don't understand our sin if we think we can satisfy God with anything we do.
30 seconds left. If a person listening to us today knows in his or her heart that his pastor is teaching this is how you use faith in order to obtain or access the things of the kingdom, meaning prosperity and health and those things, should that person get out of that church?
Immediately, because it will only destroy you. And as soon as you have trouble, you're going to say, what is wrong with me and what is wrong with God? You just don't understand what's going on.
We're out of time. Wish we had more time. Thank you, sir.
Thank you.
Enjoyed the conversation.
Indeed.
Pastor Kurt Taylor will be with us on the telephone next time as we cross into Mark chapter 6. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rathert and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a cassette copy of The Bible Study, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of the Jubilee Network.